Hare Krishna. So welcome everybody to Srimad Bhagavatam class. Everybody actually here and in the cyberspace somewhere. I pray that I may serve you and their lordships, Sri Sri Krishna Balaram, Sri Sri Radha Shamasunda, Lalita Devi, Vishakha Devi, Sri Sri Gaur Nitaya and Srila Prabhupada by saying something bona fide and encouraging, inspiring for all of you. So we're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 9, Chapter 2, entitled The Dynasties of the Sons of Manu, Texts 1 to 3. There's a summary at the beginning, which I shall read first. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So the summary of the chapter. The Dynasties of the Sons of Manu. This second chapter describes the dynasties of the sons of Manu, headed by Karusha. After Sudyumna accepted the order of Vanaprast and departed for the forest, Vaivasvata Manu, being desirous of sons, worshipped the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and consequently begot 10 sons like Maharaj Ikshvaku, all of whom were like their father. One of these sons, Prishadra, was engaged in the duty of protecting cows at night with a sword in his hand. Following the order of his spiritual master, he would stand in this way for the entire night. Once, in the darkness of night, a tiger seized a cow from the cowshed. And when Prishadra came to know this, he took a sword in his hand and followed the tiger. Unfortunately, when he finally approached the tiger, he could not distinguish between the cow and the tiger in the dark, and thus he killed the cow. Because of this, his spiritual master cursed him to take birth in a Sudra family. But Prishadra practiced most mystic yoga, and in Bhakti Yoga he worshipped the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Then he voluntarily entered a blazing forest fire, thus relinquishing his material body and going back home, back to Godhead. Kavi, the youngest son of Manu, was a great devotee of the Supreme Personality of Godhead from his very childhood. From Manu's son, known as Karusha, a sect of Kshatriyas, known as Karushas, was generated. Manu also had a son, known as Drishta, from whom another sect of Kshatriyas was generated. But although they were born of one who had the qualities of a Kshatriya, they became Brahmanas. From Nriga, another son of Manu, came the sons and grandsons known as Sumati, Bhuta Jyoti, and Vasu. From Vasu in succession came Pratika, and from him came Ogavan. Descending in order from the seminal dynasty of Narishyanta, another son of Manhu, were Chitrasena, Riksha, Midvan, Purna, Indrasena, Vitihotra, Satyashrava, Urushrava, Devadatta, and Agnivesha. From the Kshatriya known as Agnivesha came the celebrated Brahmana dynasty known as Agnivaishyayana. From the seminal dynasty of Dishta, another son of Manu, came Nabhaga, and from him in succession came Balandana, Vataspriti, Pramshu, Pramati, Kanitra, Chakshusha, Vimimshati, Ramba, Kaninetra, Karandama, Avikshit, Maruta, Dama, Rajavadana, Sudriti, Nara, Kevala, Dunduman, Vegavan, Buddha, and Trinabindu. In this way, many sons and grandsons were born in this dynasty. From Trinabindu came a daughter named Ilavila, from whom Kuvera took birth. Trinabindu also had three sons named Vishala, Sunyabandhu, and Dumraketu. The son of Vishala was Hemachandra. His son was Dumraksha, and his son was Samyama. The sons of Samyama were Devaja and Krishashva. Krishashva's son, Somadatta, performed an Ashvamedha sacrifice, and by worshipping the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vishnu, he achieved the supreme perfection of going back home, back to Godhead. So, text one. We'll just repeat text three, which is on the board, but I'll read texts one and two. Shri Shuka Uvacha Evam Gate Tastu Jumne Mano Vaivasvata Sute Putrika Mastapaste Pe Yamuna Yam Shatam Samaha. Shukadev Goswami said, thereafter, when his son Sujumna had thus gone to the forest to accept the order of Vanaprastha, Vaivasvata Manu, Shraddhadev, being desirous of getting more sons, performed severe austerities on the bank of the Yamuna for 100 years. Tato yajan mano devam apatyatam harim prabhum ikshvaku purvajan putran lebe sva sadrishan dasha. Then, because of this desire for sons, the Manu known as Shraddhadev worshipped the Supreme Lord, the Personality of Godhead, the Lord of the demigods. Thus he got 10 sons exactly like himself. Among them all, Ikshvaku was the eldest. So now we come to verse 3. Please repeat after me. Prisadrastu mano putro Gopalo guruna kritaha Palayama sagayato Ratriyam virasana vrataha. Okay, word for word. Prisadratu. Among them, Prisadra. Mano, of Manu. Putraha, the son. Gopalaha, herding cows. Guruna, by the order of his spiritual master. Kritaha, having been engaged. Palayam asa, he protected. Ngaha, cows. Yataha, so engaged. Ratriyam, at night. Virasana vrataha, taking the vow of virasana, standing with a sword. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki. Translation. Among these sons, Prisadra, following the order of his spiritual master, was engaged as a protector of cows. He would stand all night with a sword to give the cows protection. Purport. One who becomes Virasana takes the vow to stand all night with a sword to give protection to the cows. Because Prisadra was engaged in this way, it is to be understood that he had no dynasty. We can further understand from this vow accepted by Prisadra how essential it is to protect the cows. Some son of a Kshatriya would take this vow to protect the cows from ferocious animals, even at night. What then is to be said of sending cows to slaughterhouses? This is the most sinful activity in human society. Om Gyan Timirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chaksho Militam Jena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Taitanya Manobishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Svapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatham Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakan Vitamscha. Hey Krishna Karuna Sindho Dinabando Jagapate Gopisha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gorangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpa Trubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhyevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Verse again. Prisadrastu mano putro gopala gurana kritaha palayama sagayato ratriyam virasana vrataha. Among these sons, Prisadra, following the order of his spiritual master, was engaged as a protector of cows. He would stand all night with a sword to give the cows protection. Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Vitaleshamati Radhanath Swami Tanamaya Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Vitaleshamati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Namaste. So Prisadra, one of the sons of Manu, was standing in Virasana. And Virasana, I believe, is not just a vow to stand with a sword to give cows protection, but also one Hatha Yoga exercise is called Virasana, a hero pose. So, Prisadra was a hero, maybe an unsung hero. He wasn't fighting in the Battle of Kurukshetra with millions of people watching. He was actually alone at night holding a sword all night long to guard the cows. So he's an unsung hero. He's not celebrated. Of course, he's celebrated by being in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Not everybody gets to be named in the Srimad Bhagavatam. So he is obviously famous in this respect. It's quite a short story, but he's a great devotee because he went back home, back to Godhead. And part of the reason for that is because of what he was doing here in this verse. First of all, he was following the order of his spiritual master. His spiritual master ordered him to take this vow, and he took it. He took it very seriously. So this is one aspect that's explained in this verse, that we must take the orders of the spiritual master very seriously. And if we do, even if we have some problems, we'll be successful ultimately. Because as we heard in the summary, and we will hear in the next few verses, there was a problem. Prisadra made a mistake, unknowingly, but there was a problem. But still, because he was so faithful to the order of his spiritual master and engaged in this vrata, this vow, very sincerely, then he was ultimately successful. So, he was a hero, albeit an unsung hero. And actually, there are so many unsung heroes. There are many lauded, very celebrated heroes, which we know all about, like obviously Arjuna and Dhruva Maharaj and Prahlad Maharaj. They're very famous, celebrated heroes. But we should also consider that actually there are so many small heroes who are not celebrated in even in the Srimad Bhagavatam, or they may not even have programs in glorification of them when they pass away, but they're all the same heroes. So this is a mood that we should try to cultivate more and more, that actually everybody, especially those who are have come to Krishna consciousness, are heroes. Even if they are not engaged in some magnificent service that everybody recognizes. In fact, sometimes people, devotees, are engaged in some very small service unknown to anybody, or maybe even some quite big service which is unknown to everybody else. Of course, some great devotees are living in seclusion and just chanting continuously. That is heroic. And maybe nobody knows that they're doing this. They may come to the temple, obviously for darshan and to hear Srimad Bhagavatam, but the rest of the time they're just doing their own thing. And so therefore we should always be very highly respectful to all the, to any devotee. In fact, actually anybody who's taken this vow, like Prashadra took a vow on the order of his spiritual master, to chant 16 rounds of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, to follow the four regulative principles, to remain in ISKCON. They are heroes. Everybody are heroes. Of course, we shouldn't think of ourselves as heroes. We should think of others as heroes. And in that way, we'll develop the mood that actually pleases Krishna, pleases the spiritual master, pleases all the devotees, and then we will, like Prashadra, be qualified ultimately to go back home, back to the spiritual world. Of course, who is the greatest hero? That's Lord Krishna himself, and there can be no doubt about that. And he's the one, of course, that we're trying to glorify all the time in our chanting, in our speaking. And it's by glorifying Krishna and his heroic activities that we can purify ourselves and also qualify ourselves to get his mercy and go back home, back to Godhead. So, I mean, his heroic activities are unlimited. And of course he came, he brought the spiritual world here to Vrindavan, but Vrindavan was threatened with so many asuras sent by Kamsa. So Lord Krishna, he defeated every single one of them. And this one special thing about Lord Krishna and his heroic activities is that he doesn't necessarily look like a hero. he's just a baby, and he kills Putana. He just kicks the cart, and Shakatasura is killed. He is picked up by Trinavarta, who carries him up into the sky. He becomes so heavy that Trinavarta is unable to hold him, and he crashes down onto to the ground and dies, with Krishna just playing happily on his chest. So many heroic activities we can remember about Krishna, and therefore remember that he is our protector. He's protecting Vrindavan every moment. He's protecting the residents of Vrindavan as we sing every morning in Vibhava Rishesha. He's the protector of the devotees of Vrindavan. He's the protector of the cows. So by remembering this, then we can be purified and come closer to Krishna. So we have to cultivate that consciousness of Krishna. And one of my favorite verses is spoken by Krishna himself when he was entering the forest with his cowherd boyfriends. He noticed all the trees and how the trees were serving so much, producing fruits, producing flowers, and giving shade to the devotees, and he started glorifying them. And at one point he said to the his gopas, he said, "Etava jama saptalyam dehinam iha dehi shu pranaya ate dia vachas shreya acharanam sada." So this is one of my favorite verses. He says, it is the duty of every living being to perform welfare activities for the benefit of others with his life, wealth, intelligence, and words. So this is what really pleases Krishna, that we actually devote everything that is within our influence, within our capacity, we devote to trying to benefit others. So this is also what Prashadra was doing. He was protecting the cows. And of course the cows are so important. So because they are dear to Krishna, and they're also so important for development of Brahminical culture and development of human intelligence. So another great hero is Parikshit Maharaj. So Parikshit Maharaj, he had to deal, because before I say that, Prasadra, well, in the purport, Srila Prabhupada says that some son of a kshatriya would take this vow to protect the cows from ferocious animals, even at night. What then is to be said of sending cows to slaughterhouses? This is the most sinful activity in human society. So this is a symptom of Kali Yuga, that the cows are sent to slaughterhouses. And for the majority of humanity, especially outside of India, that's completely normal. They don't think anything of it. They think nothing wrong. This is what cows are for. So this is a symptom of Kali Yuga. So Maharaj Parikshit, he became aware of the symptoms of the age of Kali. They started to infiltrate within the jurisdiction of his realm. So he didn't consider this very palatable. So, but he did think that this actually was an opportunity to have a fight. So, in the purport, Srila Prabhupada explains, this is from the 16th chapter of the first canto, verse 10. Srila Prabhupada explains something about Kali Yuga. He says, the state administration of Maharaj Parikshit was so perfect that he was sitting in his capital peacefully. But he got the news of the symptoms of the age of Kali, had already infiltrated into the jurisdiction of his state, and he did not like the news. What are the symptoms of the age of Kali? They are: 1. Illicit connection with women; 2. Indulgence in meat eating; 3. Intoxication; 4. Taking pleasure in gambling. And the age of Kali literally means the age of quarrel. And the above mentioned 4 symptoms in human society are the root causes for all kinds of quarrel. So he says, a perfect kshatriya king is always jubilant as soon as he gets a chance to fight, just as a sportsman is eager when there is a chance for a sporting match. It is no argument that in the age of Kali such symptoms are predestined. If so, then why was there preparation for rooting out such symptoms? So I'm going to go on to another purport where Srila Prabhupada addresses the root of this problem of Kali Yuga, the degradation of society, and that is cow killing and the destruction of the Brahminical culture. The bull is the emblem of the moral principle, and the cow is a representative of the earth. When the bull and the cow are in a joyful mood, it is to be understood that the people of the world are also in a joyful mood. The reason is that the bull helps production of grains in the agricultural field, and the cow delivers milk, the miracle of aggregate food values. The human society therefore maintains these two important animals very carefully, so that they can wander everywhere in cheerfulness. But at the present moment in this age of Kali, both the bull and the cow are now being slaughtered and eaten up as a foodstuff by a class of men who do not know the Brahminical culture. The bull and the cow can be protected for the good of all human society simply by the spreading of Brahminical culture as the topmost perfection of all cultural affairs. By advancement of such culture, the moral of society, the morale of society, is properly maintained. And so peace and prosperity are also attained without extraneous effort. When Brahminical culture deteriorates, the cow and the bull are mistreated, and the resultant actions are prominent by the following symptoms. So then Suta Goswami explains about the symptoms. Well, actually, first of all, the story of Dharma in the form of a bull and Bhumi in the form of a cow is told. But Srila Prabhupada in this section, he has an interesting formula for how to arrest the symptoms of the age of Kali. He says, following in the footsteps of Maharaj Parikshit, it is the duty of all executive heads of state to see that the principles of religion, namely austerity, cleanliness, mercy and truthfulness, are established in the state, and that the principles of irreligion, namely pride, illicit female association or prostitution, intoxication and falsity, are checked by all means. And to make the best of a bad bargain, the personality of Kali may be transferred to places of gambling, drinking, prostitution and animal slaughter, if there are any places like that. Those who are addicted to these irreligious habits may be regulated by the injunctions of the scripture. In no circumstances should such habits be encouraged by any state. In other words, the state should categorically stop all sorts of gambling, drinking, prostitution and falsity. Of course, one of the problems we have now is that we have a democratic system. And this basically means that the leaders are elected by sudras who just want all these things. They want to just have sense gratification, and therefore they elect leaders who are going to try to give them sense gratification. So that's the problem in modern society. The state which wants to eradicate corruption by majority may introduce the principles of religion in the following manner. And this is Srila Prabhupada's formula. 2 compulsory fasting days in a month, if not more. Austerity. Even from the economic point of view, such 2 fasting days in a month in the state will save tons of food. And the system will also act very favorably on the general health of the citizens. So that's his first prescription. 2 compulsory fasting days in a month. Of course, we follow Ekadashi. Sounds like Srila Prabhupada is recommending total fasting because he's saying that how much that will save tons of food. So that's his first idea. Second point, there must be compulsory marriage of young boys and girls attaining 24 years of age and 16 years of age respectively. There is no harm in co-education in the schools and colleges, provided the boys and girls are duly married. And in case there is any intimate connection between a male and female student, they should be married properly without illicit relation. The Divorce Act is encouraging prostitution, and this should be abolished. So, it seems like a very difficult thing to reverse the trend of modern society these days and do this kind of thing, because many many people and girls are actually getting married in their late 20s or even 30s because they want to pursue a career. So that is the propaganda that they've been given, that this is what everybody should do, and that being at home, bringing a family, is not a career. But it is actually the most important career that anybody can have. The third item Srila Prabhupada mentions is that citizens of the state must give in charity at least 50% of their income. This is the whole state, not just the devotees, I think, should give at least 50% of their income for the purpose of creating a spiritual atmosphere in the state or in human society, both individually and collectively. The principles of the Bhagavatam should be preached, namely, A, karma yoga, or doing everything for the satisfaction of the Lord. B, regular hearing of the Srimad Bhagavatam from authorized persons or realized souls. C, chanting of the glories of the Lord congregationally at home or at places of worship. D, rendering all kinds of service to Bhagavatas engaged in preaching Srimad Bhagavatam. And E, residing in a place where the atmosphere is saturated with God consciousness. If the state is regulated by the above process, naturally there will be God consciousness everywhere. So the basic point is that every citizen of the state should give at least 50% of their income for the purpose of creating a spiritual atmosphere. And then the sub-points were preaching Srimad Bhagavatam, basically. So I don't think this is possible under a democratic system. The only way is to have some hero like Maharaj Prichit, who actually is loved and respected by everybody. Because of course now, the leaders of society, the politicians especially, are not loved and respected. They're tolerated, maybe. Maybe a few fanatical followers love and respect them, but generally the general populace do not. And therefore they're removed very quickly after one or two elections, one or two terms of office. So Srila Prabhupada finishes off, gambling of all description, even speculative business enterprise, is considered to be degrading. And when gambling is encouraged in the state, there is complete disappearance of truthfulness. Allowing young boys and girls to remain unmarried past the above mentioned ages and licensing animal slaughterhouses of all description should at once be prohibited. The flesh eaters may be allowed to take flesh, as mentioned in the scriptures, and not otherwise. Intoxication of all description, even smoking cigarettes, chewing tobacco, and drinking tea, must be prohibited. So this is may sound very hard line, but Srila Prabhupada had said, if we want society, modern society, to be happy and peaceful, this is what's required. So it's only possible by spreading this knowledge, by preaching Bhagavatam, by distributing Srila Prabhupada's books. We have to work from the bottom up, and then hopefully by Krishna's arrangement a very powerful kshatriya or kshatriyas or class of kshatriyas will emerge who can actually implement a program that's suggested like this, that's suggested by Srila Prabhupada. Another interesting side point I just wanted to mention in reading through these passages I read was that Srila Prabhupada says the age of Kali began with gold standardization, and therefore falsity, intoxication, animal slaughter and prostitution are rampant all over the world, and the saner section is eager to drive out corruption. The counteracting process is suggested above, and everyone can take advantage of this suggestion. So basically what he's referring to, actually in the previous purport to this, he explains more detail, so I'll read that to you. Although Maharaj Parikshit gave Kali permission to live in four places, it was very difficult for him to find the places, because during the reign of Maharaj Parikshit there were no such places. Therefore Kali asked the king to give him something practical which could be utilized for his nefarious purposes. Maharaj Parikshit thus gave him permission to live in a place where there is gold. Yes. Because wherever there is gold, there are all the above mentioned four things. And over and above them all, there is enmity also. So, the personality of Kali became gold standardized. According to Srimad Bhagavatam, gold encourages falsity, intoxication, prostitution, envy and enmity. Even a gold standard exchange, in other words, he's saying that there's gold, even now it doesn't happen, but there used to be gold deposited in the national bank, like the Reserve Bank. They would, and then currency, like notes or coins, not of gold, would be issued to the value of that gold. That is gold exchange. It's not actually, the money, currency is not actually gold. The gold is deposited in the bank, so-called. But what he's saying here is that actually even that doesn't happen. Even a gold standard exchange and currency is bad. Gold standard currency is based on falsehood, because the currency is not on a par with the reserved gold. In other words, they issue more currency than there is gold stored in the bank. And nowadays, it's exponential. There's some special economic terms they use for it. But basically, it's just like figures on a computer. And there's no relevance, there's no connection to the value of gold stocked in the Reserve Bank. So therefore, it is falsity, because currency notes are issued in value beyond that of the reserved gold. This artificial inflation of currency by the authorities encourages prostitution of the state economy. The prices of commodities become artificially inflated. So we all experience inflation. Practically every country experiences inflation. The value of your money goes down. Because it has no value in itself. Bad money, the price of commodities become artificially inflated because of bad money or artificial currency notes. Bad money drives away good money. Instead of paper currency, actual gold coins should be used for exchange. And this will stop the prostitution of gold. Gold ornaments for women may be allowed by control, not by quality, but by quantity. This will discourage lust, envy, and enmity. When there is an actual gold currency in the form of coins, the influence of gold in producing falsity, prostitution, etc., will automatically cease. There will be no need of any anti-corruption ministry for another term of prostitution and falsity of purpose. So, this is Srila Prabhupada's formula. Or formulas for correcting society, for removing the influence of the age of Kali, of which the most serious and sinful activity is the killing of cows. So, Prasadra, he was a great hero, an unsung hero. He was just standing in the dead of night, in the dark. Nobody was watching him. So one point is that we should see the heroic, the great qualities of the devotees, and try to emulate those qualities, thinking that we're not heroes, but we can at least try to follow in the footsteps of those heroes. I was just thinking about some heroes that we see practically every day. Like there is this one devotee called Vibhishan Prabhu. I don't know if you know him. He can hardly walk. He comes from about 300 yards away down the road where he lives. And it takes him, what would take a young person like 2 minutes to walk from just down the road there to here, to this temple, must take him half an hour. It's so painful for him. He's just trying to drag his legs. But he is so determined to come to Mangalati, because he says, if I don't come to Mangalati, the rest of my day is useless. And therefore he struggles to come to Mangalati. He comes and sits just there these days. So that is a hero. He is a hero, and we should recognize that. A heroic determination to come and see the Lord and be seen by the Lord and take part in Mangalati. Also, I was thinking, like those mothers who are bringing up children, trying to help them to become devotees of Krishna. That's heroic also. So we should respect and value that highly, because it's a difficult job in this day, in this age of Kali. So to try to bring your children to Krishna consciousness is a great endeavor, and actually the most important service that can be done. So, and then the other point was that this verse is saying, or the purport, Srila Prabhupada is saying, that the most sinful thing is the opening of slaughterhouses and killing of cows. And this is a symptom of Kali Yuga. How to remove that? Working from the bottom, that our only choice is to work from the bottom up, to distribute these books as profusely as we can, to chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. This temple is a great example, because it's so vibrant with the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra every day. So anybody can come here and they will hear the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. And then through that process of distributing books, distributing Krishna consciousness, preaching the great importance of chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, then hopefully a revolution, tadvag vishago viplavo, a revolution will occur from the grassroots up. And then also at some point, through Krishna's mercy, maybe a class of kshatriyas will emerge who can actually implement the program that Srila Prabhupada has given us in the first canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. So I'll stop there if there's any comments or corrections. I'm happy to try to deal with those, to answer. Hare Krishna.
Hare
Krishna.
Krishna is considered the greatest hero. We understand that he is the origin of all heroism.
Yeah.
So of course, because of this, he is the greatest hero. But in a sense, my question is, for him it's not difficult to be the greatest hero because he is God.
Yes, that's why he is a hero. it's because nothing is difficult for Krishna. But also, if we become devotees of Krishna, everything becomes easy. Or we remember Lord Chaitanya, everything becomes easy. If we forget Lord Chaitanya, everything becomes difficult. So, therefore, devotee can do amazing things by the mercy of Krishna. Actually, I was just one thing I didn't do. There is one section in the Nectar of Devotion, chapter 22. There's a list of Krishna's qualities, and the 31st list is heroic. Krishna is heroic. It's quite short, so maybe I can just read that briefly to you. A person who is very enthusiastic in military activities and expert in releasing different kinds of weapons is called heroic. Regarding Krishna's heroism in fighting, there is the following statement. My dear killer of the enemy, just as the elephant while taking bath in the lake destroys all the lotus stems within the water by swinging its trunk, so simply by moving your arms, which are compared to the trunks of elephants, you have killed so many lotus-like enemies. Regarding Krishna's expertise in releasing weapons, when Jarasandha and 13 divisions of soldiers attacked Krishna's army, they were unable to hurt even one soldier on the side of Krishna. This was due to Krishna's expert military training. This is unique in the history of military art. So that was just some explanation of Krishna's heroism. I'm sure it's not limited to that. Did you have any further point? Just that it's easy for Krishna to be heroic. Well, if it was difficult, he wouldn't be God, would he? So anyway, nice point. Hare Krishna. Sorry? Gold.
Yeah. So if a devotee woman is wearing too much gold, so what we should think about that?
Well, Srila Prabhupada said in the purport that women may wear gold. They may wear gold. But you're saying too much. Well, it's probably, in this day and age, it's probably not a good idea to wear too much gold. Not in public, anyway. You might get robbed of that. So, probably, especially in public, it should be kept to a reasonable figure, just, but not too much, yeah. Too many gold bangles. Did you have any idea? What did you think? Devotees? Okay.
So that brings an attraction to everyone, that everybody is watching that person that has so much gold.
Interesting point. Yeah, interesting point. Actually, of course, the gopis, they dress themselves very nicely, but not for their own fame or adoration like that. It was for the pleasure of Krishna. So I'm sure they wore gold and other ornaments and flowers and some. But it was all for the pleasure of Krishna. I suppose those devotees who come wearing lots of gold to the temple, they also may be in that mood. We have to give them the benefit of the doubt. Maybe they just want to please Krishna by looking beautiful and wearing gold. Who knows? But if it, obviously, you're right, if it's for self-aggrandizement, then it's not a good thing. And yeah, I mean, we're not supposed to wear certain things in temples, are we? Like, I think red actually and blue are not supposed to be worn in the temple, merely because they're a bit too flashy. They draw attention to us, rather than the attention should be on Krishna. Everybody's attention should be on Krishna. But nice point, thank you, Prabhu. Anything else? Yeah, okay, thank you, Prabhu. Hare Krishna. Okay, we'll finish there. Grantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Gaura Bhaktavrinda ki jai.